I'm going to ask you to turn with me tonight to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. We appreciate the music department, both the adults and the youth, in arranging their music around the theme of our messages, particularly in this series of messages in which we are now engaged. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, after we bow for a moment of prayer. Eternal God, our Father, we thank Thee that Jesus Christ, Thy Son and our Savior, walked the lonely road to Calvary, that He bore His cross, and that He bore our sins in His own body, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. We thank Thee that He made His journey up to the top of Calvary's hill. There we know that all the sins of the world were laid on Him. It seems as though in that crowd tonight we see our own selves. In that din of voices we hear our own voice. For our own sins nailed Him to the tree that day. Forgive us, we pray. Help us to look into these wonderful and unchanging truths and see how Christ died for us, as unworthy as we are. And Heavenly Father, if there be those in our number tonight who have never trusted Him, we pray that they might commit their lives to Christ even in this service. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. When they were come to the place called Calvary, it is inevitable that we, as we stand in amazement viewing the cross of Jesus Christ, must confess that we are looking upon the most wonderful expression and the most clear-cut example of God's love for a fallen race. You and I tonight lost a great deal in the first Adam, who was put to the test of obedience and failed. But everything that we lost, and much more we have gained in the last Adam, who, when he was put to the test, passed for us. For Paul writes in the book of Hebrews, we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Seeing, therefore, we have an high priest who is passed into the heavens, even Jesus the righteous, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. A well-known preacher tells of one of his trips across the Mediterranean Sea. They were passing Stromboli, the famous volcano island, when there was a great burst of flame lighting up the ocean for miles around. The darkness immediately gave way to the light of that great flame of fire, and for several hours it burned brightly. Then the volcano subsided until all was dark once again. What did all of this mean? It simply meant that for a few hours there was the expression of something that was going on deep within the heart of that mountain all the time. Now I can see in this a picture of the cross. For as we look at Jesus Christ, we are made to realize that the cross is nothing less than a window through which we see God. And as we gaze into that window, we can see the very heart of God. And in the heart of God, and through the ordeal of the crucifixion, we can see that the love of God has burst out for us in the sacrifice of Christ upon the tree. A love that always and forever has been burning in the heart of our great God. I have read that one of the problems of atomic research is what to do with the waste, how to dispose of the waste from the atomic plants. It seems that whenever the atomic energy is set in motion, it never, but never, loses its radiation and its radioactive power. One of the laws of science says that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. So, in the research of atomic powers, when this power is once put in motion, it cannot be destroyed. And I have read again that the waste from these atomic plants will remain active for thousands of years to come. I don't know of anything that reminds me more of what happened 2,000 years ago. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, the atomic power of divine love was set in motion, and it is still active until this glad day. No wonder we sing, "Dear dying Lamb, thy blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." Come with me, if you will, for a few moments tonight, and we are treading upon holy ground as we approach a place called Calvary. We shall consider first the preparation for that place called Calvary. That there is a place called Calvary is a salient fact of history. To view the events that transpired there only in the scope of time is to make a fruitless effort to understand the full impact of the redemption of mankind. We cannot see it only as happening 2,000 years ago, for Calvary was not an afterthought with God. Calvary was not a last resort. Listen to the words of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and verse 23. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Listen to what John says in the Revelation, chapter 13 and verse 8. From the Isle of Patmos echoes these wonderful words across the centuries of time, telling us of the preparation for that place called Calvary. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And how shall I say in so many words what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32 and verse 33. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The preparation for the place called Calvary did not begin in the Garden of Sorrow. It did not begin in Pilate's hall. It did not begin on Calvary's mountain. It began in the eons of time, long before God ever became flesh in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Long before that dismal day, around 30 AD, God was busily engaged in making preparation for the place called Calvary. For you see, the cross, with all of its ugliness, with all of its distortion of justice, with all of its wonders of grace, was in the mind of God when Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. It was in the mind of God when Jesus was carried into Egypt to flee the wrath of Herod the Great. It was in the mind of God when Jesus attended the synagogue in Nazareth, where he grew up as a boy. The cross of Calvary, the cross upon which Christ died, was in the mind of God when Jesus sat as a lad, age 12, in the temple in Jerusalem, confounding the doctors of law. It was in the mind of God when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in Jordan's muddy stream. In the mind of God was the cross of Christ when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain of glory, seen only by Peter, James, and John. The cross was in the mind of our God when Jesus prayed in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his sweat became as great drops of blood falling to the ground. "Not my will, but thine be done." In the light of what is said in John chapter 12 and verse 27, we can rightly conclude that all things point to a place called Calvary. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto the world." Those unnumbered years of eternity stepped aside for a period of 4,000 years of human history to prepare for this place called Calvary. Matthew writes in his 27th chapter, "They led him away to a place called Golgotha," which is being interpreted the place of a skull, just outside the city walls of ancient Jerusalem. There is a mountain that is called Mount Calvary. It is not a very high place. It stands only some 60 feet. And yet tonight, it is higher than Mount Nebo. It is higher than Mount Sinai. It is higher than Mount Carmel. It is the highest mountain we could climb. And Jesus climbed it alone and brought the love and mercy and goodness and graces of our God right down where we can reach them. It literally looks like a skull. And when the shadows of night have begun to fall, and those carved out places that look like eyes seem almost to blink, they led him away to a place called in the Hebrew Golgotha. That is to say, a place of a skull. When they led Jesus from Pilate's hall over the Via Dolorosa, the way to the cross. I wonder where that crowd was who earlier in the week shouted, Hosanna. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When they led Jesus into Jerusalem, in the grandeur of that parade, they shouted, praise him. Praise him forever. Let him be praised. But in the gloom of that parade that led him out of the holy city, they cried, crucify him. Away with him. Let him be destroyed. They led him away to a place called Calvary. I wish that it were possible for us to retrace those steps tonight. For remember, Jesus had already been scourged. And the manner of punishment by the Romans called scourging was a very severe test of one's strength. Stripped of all his clothes, the victim was stretched over something upon which he could lean, and the Roman soldiers would take in their hands a piece of wood to which were tied either strips of rope or leather. And on the ends of these strips of rope or leather were hooked pieces of bone or some objects of metal. And they would come down across the body of the victim. And in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose mouth was found no guile and no bitterness, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, who when he was spit upon and blasphemed and falsely accused, opened not his mouth. History records that many in the ordeal of scourging actually died. Jesus had been up all night the night before, had gone through the mock trial by the Jews, and now through Pilate's trial, the Roman authorities. Having been scourged, bleeding, Isaiah says that when you look upon him, you would not recognize him as a son of man. In the 52nd chapter of that great prophecy. And when they brought him to that place, all of the things that had been done the night before and in the early hours of that morning did not begin the preparation for the place called Calvary. For in the mind of God, Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What shall I then say in the second place about the participation at that place called Calvary? And the question here is, what happened at that place called Calvary? My text says, and when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Upon his arrival at Mount Calvary, they offered him a stupefying drink, which he refused. Then began the ordeal of crucifixion when they stretched out Jesus upon the cross and drove the spikes through his hands and through his feet. And lifting the cross into the air, they let it drop to the earth, literally tearing apart the flesh from his blessed body. This is the crucifixion. I cannot describe it. I cannot begin to tell you of the anguish of Jesus Christ in that ordeal. But I know one thing. Everything that is suffered, he suffered for you and for me. while they were mocking the sufferer's groan, and while they were spitting upon him and railing upon him, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The soldiers then, according to the Old Testament prophecy, parted his garments. The crowds made fun of him. The thieves railed upon him. But one of them repented and said to Jesus, "When thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." Someone has said that there is but one example of deathbed repentance in the Bible, that all men might have hope, but only one, that no man might presume upon the mercies of God. Jesus answered to him, "This day, not in some distant period of time, not after you have slept in the grave until that great getting up morning, but this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Transferred from the ugliness of the cross to the beauty of heaven this day, and no stops between. The thief identifying himself with the sufferings of the Savior. Darkness covered the earth for 3 long hours. The brightest hours of the day were dark, from 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The entire ordeal was about 6 hours long, from 9 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon. But at noon, the gospel writers tell us, and the young lady sang of it a while ago, the sun refused to shine. Such was the open shame of the Son of God, that the sun in all of its brilliance refused to shine upon that distasteful scene that day when Jesus Christ was hanging in open naked shame before those who were crying for his blood. And the earth did quake. Nature rebelled at that which was being done to the one who in a moment, in a word, spoke and the heavens were in existence, and the earth and the stars and the moon and the sun. No wonder the world of nature went into revolt for 3 long hours of darkness. And God turned his back on Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me." On the cross of Calvary, he did not address God as Father, but said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" How can I describe that? What shall I say? Except to say that this was a moment that even the God of the universe could not behold. And when his own Son was made sin on the cross, God in his justice and God in his righteousness turned his back upon that ugly sight. And Jesus cried, "I thirst." And they offered him vinegar and bitter gall to drink. But somehow I think that Jesus was thirsting more than in the physical realm. Far before the foundation of the world, the Father and the Son enjoyed sweet fellowship together. Was he not thirsting for that hour in the long ago when he and the Father communed and planned the great story of redemption for us. And as the hours wore on and the ordeal continued, finally came the triumphant cry, "It is finished." All that heaven and earth had ever begun to do, all that time and eternity had cooperated in now doing, was through. And every sacrifice was ended. And there shall never be another. For Jesus Christ finished the work of your salvation on the cross of Calvary. Say, I would to God that I could describe to you what happened, but mortal tongue cannot speak, nor can human pen write the awfulness of this scene. The participation of the place called Calvary defies any description that you and I could possibly make. For there Jesus put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There Jesus canceled the stupendous debt that you and I owed to the law. There God emptied himself of all of his majestic glory and died naked in open shame. There the sun refused to shine. There the earth did quake. There the sinless Son of God was made sin for us. There the ugliness of earth marred the beauty of heaven. There the Lamb of God bore our sins in his own body on the tree. There the cameras of heaven bent low to capture man's saddest moment. There the grace of God turned earth's greatest tragedy into mankind's greatest triumph. There heaven and earth converged, and God and man were reconciled. Consider this. There was a voice heard on Mount Moriah, on this same mountain, 2,000 years before this, when Abraham took his son Isaac upon Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice. God said to Abraham concerning his son Isaac, "Lay not your hand upon your son." And God provided a substitute for him. But concerning his own dear son, God said nothing. God said nothing. All was muffled in silence. And this is the participation at the place called Calvary. Third, and finally, the provision of the place called Calvary. No one dare ask why all of the cruelty of the crucifixion. And if indeed we were to ask that question, our only answer would come back, because God loved sinners like you and me. This is the answer. This is the why of all the suffering. Observe with me what was provided at that place called Calvary. The forgiveness of sin was provided. In whom we have redemption, Paul writes, through his blood. Through his blood. Through his death. Not his life. Through his death. Through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sin. The removal of the curse was provided. For it is written, Christ was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Everlasting life in the world to come was provided. For again it is written, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. My beloved friend, it must come by hearing. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Into your ear and into your brain and down into your heart and out of your mouth it must come. Believing with your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ died. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, that when he doth appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For if this tabernacle of our earthly house were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I think Paul fairly summarizes it in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Nailing it to his cross. All of the old economy was nailed to the cross. The handwriting of the ordinances of the law of Moses was nailed to the cross. What I could not do under the law, Christ has done for me in this dispensation of grace. What I could not do and what the law could not do for me, Christ has finished upon the cross. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is seen making his way along the journey of life, struggling under a very heavy load. And finally he comes to a place called Calvary. And there, the load is lifted and the burden is rolled away. And he goes on his way to the eternal city of God. Why? Because he stopped by a place called Calvary. A place called Calvary. So it is with us. As we come to Calvary, we lose our load of sin. We have lifted from us our burden And we go away singing, alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote a sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. A place called Calvary. Have you been there? Let us stand for our prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee from the deep of our heart tonight for the place called Calvary. We thank Thee that upon that cruel Roman cross our Savior suffered and bled and died. We thank Thee that He cared for us individually, that He bore individually our sins in His own body on that tree. And we would ask, should there be those in this congregation tonight who have never made the stop by the place called Calvary, who have never unloaded their sin, their sorrow, their sufferings, their shame, their selfishness, their sensualities. May they come to the place called Calvary tonight, and by faith may they embrace the Son of God as the substitute and sacrifice for all their sin. And should there be those, Heavenly Father, who, having been saved, have heavy hearts tonight, and who are not walking with Christ in the new and resurrected life, but who have turned aside and drifting afar, may they come back tonight to place their hand in the nail-scarred hand and go all the way with Jesus. For those who need to come and publicly confess Christ, who need to come and by their baptism make a public profession and declaration of their faith in the Son of God, may they come. For those who need to come to transfer their letter or come by baptism into this church, may they come. For those who need in their own hearts and lives an added portion of grace and strength, help them to see that they can find it about this altar that stretches from here all the way to Thy throne. And help us to know that though millions have come, there's still room for one. May that one come tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, with thanksgiving. Amen.